In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers: Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They travelled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and a false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are the child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now, the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord.
Be seated. And my thanks to Phil and also to Angela for helping us out a bit there too. So thank you to both of you for that. Well, let's take up where we left off last Sunday. I know it's a long time ago last week, but we were looking at Paul in the rather decadent flesh pot of Antioch. And if you want to catch up on that and you missed it, you can do it. I believe it's on the website somewhere. But we're going to look tonight at what I've called from minister to missionary, because Paul moves into a new phase. This is the beginning of one of three of his missionary journeys. And its commencement is as interesting as actually the missionary journey itself as it unfolds. And in some ways what we're going to look at is quite unique, certainly to the life and experience of Paul, but certainly not to those who have walked in Paul's footsteps down through the many years that have passed between then and now. But I wanted just to simply look at four things, and you can just bring them up on the screen, Dave, that would be great, because that will remind what I'm going to talk about. Here we go. Right, the call that Paul received, that's the first bit we're going to look at, and that's verses 2 to 4. And this, I think, is actually quite interesting, the call that Paul receives. Because there are several things that we are told, which I would suggest perhaps might not immediately come to our mind when we think about these things, but it's quite helpful, I think, when we look at scriptures like this, that we stop and pause and just absorb what God's word is telling us. And there are four things I've jotted down here that I think are worthy in terms of comment on the call that Paul receives. And here's the first, it's in verse 2. He is called in a context of worship. And that's the thing I think that perhaps might surprise some of us, perhaps maybe many of us this evening. Do we expect God to call people in a context of worship? Because usually when we come to worship, there's hymns and prayer and message and so on and so forth. And that's fine, that's good and proper. But do we expect that actually in the middle of worshiping God, that God is going to interpose into that worship situation in a powerful and personal and specific way and lay his hand upon an individual and say, "Right, my son, my daughter, this is what I want you to do. for the rest of your life. Whether it's full-time work or whether it's a particular area in church life and service to which God is calling you. Well, if you're not thinking that's the normal thing, well, here's something for you to ponder. Because in verse 2, we are told, and it's written in the continuous tense, as they were worshipping, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the task to which I have called them and set them apart. In the context of worship, God was issuing a call. So here's a word of warning to all of us. Do not think, friends, for a moment that you can come to church, sit back and relax and just let the service happen. And you can go home untouched and unimpacted, because it may very well be that you come to a service and God says to you, this is what I want you to do. He comes and he sets you apart. So here's something. Coming to a service might actually be a risky and a dangerous thing to do. You turn up and suddenly God calls you into service or whatever kind of service he has for you. And that was how it was for Paul and Barnabas in terms of the context of their work as missionaries. And Paul's beginning to move into a new phase. But it happens in the context of worship. But it's also very clear as well. Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas to the work I'm going to call them to fulfill. God says, this is the next thing, Paul and Barnabas, that I want you to do. I think it's a lovely thing that we see here. Here's Barnabas, the man who was encouraging the disciples to receive Paul after his conversion. Now they're being brought together in what was going to be fruitful gospel partnership. Two very different men, as we noticed last week, and you can catch up on that at your leisure. But God's bringing them together. And that's often what God does. I've seen it over the years many, many times. He brings people together. Different personalities, different gifts, different experiences of life. Just different people all together. And he puts them together and you get this rich mix. You get this rich dynamic. And that's what's happening here. Two men that were quite different in many ways. In some ways they were similar, but they were different in a lot of other ways. But God knew that to bring these two people together was going to be fruitful in the work to which he had called them. And so he brings them together. And that's what God does. He brings us together to form a believing community. And I think we all know, it's not a great secret, we're all very different. And he does that also in leadership. Now, I don't think I'm telling tales out of school. I don't think they'll mind me saying this. But we have leadership meetings. We've got one tomorrow night. You can pray for it. And I assure you, we are all quite different people. We all bring our different gifts and experiences to the table. And we share what the Lord lays on our heart. And we work that through. And we're not all thinking the same thing. And we all look at things differently. And that's good and that's healthy. Because God has given each of us his wisdom, his grace, something that makes us unique in our service for him. And he says, I'm putting you together as a group to work together for the blessing and the common good of the wider church fellowship that for us here happens to be only Baptist Church. And that, friends, is a thrilling and quite an honour to be in. And here we see it on this sort of smaller scale for Paul and Barnabas. They're being brought together to do a work of gospel ministry. So expect God to call you and expect God to bring you into partnership with others that at first glance you might not think it looks very promising or you didn't expect it, but he brings you together in gospel partnership and he uses you for the sake of the kingdom of God. And I have worked with some very interesting people over the years. Sometimes probably quite challenging, but I would guess they probably felt the same about me, and that's fine. We came together and we worked together. And we did amazing things, not in our strength, but for the gospel's sake and for the advancement of the work of the Lord in our local church community. And that's what we see here. Called in a context of worship and the clear revelation of God's will. This is also very important. Look at verse 3. They're also commissioned by the local church. This takes place, friends, within the context of a local church where they were known and loved and trusted and respected. And the local church was involved in this. It wasn't just a lone ranger type of thing. It took place very much in the context of the local church. And that's actually important, friends, that the local church does have a place to play in the recognition of those who are stepping forward into a new significant area of ministry. You may not know this, but every time someone applies to the Baptist Union for ministry, the first thing that has to happen is that that sense of call has to be tested and prayed through by the leadership of the church that they belong to and by the church as a whole. And the church then says, yes, we commission this person and we sense this person has a call to serve the Lord in this way. And their call is recognized and they're commissioned by the local church and they then go to explore that further at a wider Baptist Union level. They're commissioned by the local church. The call of God is recognized by the local church, because if it's not recognized by the local church, it is unlikely to be recognized, frankly, by anybody else. But that's not the problem here. It's recognized by this church in Antioch where they are, and it's also taking place in a context of worship. So what happens? You get down to verse 4. This great call and this great missionary work, it is commenced as the Spirit led. Because we are told that it was Spirit led. The Spirit said, set apart for me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work I've called them. This was recognized by the church. And they commenced and they stepped out in response to God's guidance and that discernment and commissioning by the local church. So there's the call that Paul received. And of course he gets down to business. And we see that secondly in the priorities that Paul displayed. Here he is beginning to step forward into the ministry to which God had called him and with his fellow worker Barnabas. They go to Cyprus. The two of them were sent on the way by the Holy Spirit. They went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived in Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues, and John was with them as their helper. Down to verse 6, they travelled through the whole land, the whole island, until they came to Paphos, and they were told then they met the Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus. So what does Paul and Barnabas do? What's their priorities? Well, it is to preach God's word to God's people. They go into the synagogue. That was the natural, sensible place to start. And they go and they proclaim God's living word. They needed to hear the gospel, as we were reflecting on earlier this morning. And that's what they do. Go to God's people. Go to the synagogue. Tell them the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work of salvation. But also there's a clear sense also that they are moving out into new territory. Moving out into new territory. This is the first time either of these two gentlemen have got themselves to Cyprus. And that was new virgin territory for them. Never been here before. And they were taking the gospel to a new place, to a new frontier. A new place where they'd never been before. A new place where Jesus hadn't been preached before. A new place where the gospel hadn't been preached before. But it was a place that was significant and was of strategic value, given where Cyprus is in the Mediterranean. Some of you maybe have been there on holiday. I can't say I have, but maybe some of you have been. And you know what a beautiful place it is and how geographically significant it is as well. And Paul wants to go there. He almost thinks in strategic, sort of tactical kind of ways, if I can describe it that way. Here's the next place we need to go. Here's the next community that needs to hear the gospel and the good news of the Lord proclaimed. So they move out into new territory. Are we looking, friends, for those areas of new territory that we can advance into, that we can invade in that sense with the good news and the truth of the gospel? Because Paul was. And that's the way he was seeking to conduct his ministry. But also he sought to reach the Gentiles with the word of God as well. We see that in verse 6. Because he's not just preaching to the Jews, he's also preaching to the non-Jews, to the Gentiles as well. They traveled through the whole island. So it wasn't just preaching to the Jews in the synagogues. They did that first, but they preached to the Gentiles as well. Cyprus, of course, would have been a Greek island. It was Gentile, pagan, and they hadn't heard the good news of the gospel. So they reach out to the Gentiles also with the word of God as well. They reached beyond their natural religious bounds and community because everyone needed to hear the good news. Actually, they were modelling what we looked at this morning. Jesus going through all the towns, all the villages, all the synagogues. Here is Paul following his master's example. They go through the whole island, and Cyprus is a fairly big island. And they start from one end and they just work through. And they keep going, sharing the gospel and the good news until they're told. They reach Paphos, which was the centre of the island. So there's the priorities. Paul is a man on a mission, a heaven-sent mission. He's going to Cyprus and he knows what he's about, what he's going to say and what he's going to do when he gets there. And that's really important. And at this point you might think, this sounds great. Everything's going well. Well, it was. And because of that, there is the thing we're going to look at next, the opposition that Paul encountered. Because if there is blessing, then the kingdom of darkness wishes to oppose it. We all recognize that, and we see that very clearly in verses 7 and 8. This is this man Bar-Jesus, this false prophet. We're told specifically that's what he was. He's an attendant of the proconsul, so he's a significant man. And the proconsul, we're told, was an intelligent man. He sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. So there is opposition to the gospel, opposition to the preaching of the word of God, opposition to God's truth being proclaimed. And it is quite clear from whence this opposition is coming. We're told this quite clearly in two ways, verse 7. First of all, it is satanic in origin. We are told what this man really was like and what he was about. We are told that he was a sorcerer, so he dabbled in the occult and magic. He was also a false prophet, interestingly named Bar-Jesus, the son of Jesus. Jesus was actually a common name. Jesus didn't just have that name, it was a common name that many families gave to their sons. Actually, quite interestingly, just as an aside, historically, after Jesus ascended back into heaven, people didn't call generally their sons Jesus at all. Jews wouldn't do it because they felt it was blasphemous, and the Christians wouldn't do it because they felt it was too sacred a name. So the name Jesus pretty much died out and was not given to any sons by their parents. Occasionally it happens today, I think mainly in Latin American countries, but certainly for a long time that was not the case, and those are the reasons for it. But at this point, the name Jesus is still fairly common. So here we have this man who bears the name Jesus partly anyway in his name, but he's not following the Lord. He's a sorcerer. He's into the occult. He's a false prophet and who teaches false things. And we are told that that is where this is coming from. Paul is being opposed by the kingdom of darkness very clearly, very blatantly, and very obviously. And we're told that he sought to oppose God's word and God's will. Verse 8, here's the agenda. We see something of his nature, what he's committed to, and we see it in his behavior. He sought to turn the proconsul from the faith. He sought to prevent this man whose heart was open, whose spirit was seeking, who asked to hear Paul, who asked to meet with Paul, who asked to hear the good news of the gospel. He is seeking to get in the way. He is seeking to oppose what the Lord is doing in this man's heart. He's seeking, he's searching. He's part of the great harvest we talked about again this morning. And here's this agent of the evil one seeking to get in the way and to stop that from taking place. So Paul does encounter opposition as he seeks to share the gospel, particularly with this proconsul, who was a powerful man and would have been responsible for many things, no doubt, on the island. So he is opposed. And if you're seeking to be faithful to God, and we step out in faith and in obedience to fulfill his will and his work in our lives and to be used to be a blessing to others, do not be surprised. In fact, expect opposition. Expect the devil to try and get his oar in, as we sometimes say, and get in there and cause difficulties and problems. And friends, let me encourage you. If that's what you're experiencing, keep going, because it tells you one thing: you're on the right track and you're doing the right thing. That's how he is, and that's how he loves to operate. So there's the opposition that Paul encountered. But that's not the end of the story. Because as we know from God's word, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And we see that very clearly, fourthly, in the authority that Paul demonstrates. The way it's written, it's quite strong, it's quite dramatic. And reading these verses, I would have loved to have been there to watch this unfold. And I suspect you might have well felt the same. The authority then, Paul demonstrates. And Paul, he doesn't take any nonsense from this chap. And he deals with him really in a very strong and in a very powerful way. And we see that most particularly in verse 9. Here's this confrontation. And there is a time of confrontation with the forces of darkness. And here it is in verses 9 and 10 in particular. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit. That if we're going to be involved in spiritual battle, we do it full of the Holy Spirit, or we don't do it at all. He's full of the Holy Spirit. He looks straight at Elymas. Looks him in the eye. It's quite a strong word that's used here. He looks straight at Elymas. He says, you are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. So he's not exactly trying to make friends with this man and influence him and say nice things and give him the sort of softly treatment. Not at all. That's not how Paul deals with this. He responds in the power of the Spirit. That's how he starts. And he sees this man for what he is, and he begins to deal with him with the Spirit's insight and also with the Spirit's power and authority. And he does that, as I've already alluded to in verse 10. And he basically exposes this man for what he is and what he is like. He says, you are a child of the devil. He exposes, he rips off the mask, all the pretense, all the things that this man would have done. He says, this is who you are, this is what's going on. He exposes the darkness in the heart and life and soul of this man by the light and truth of God's word and the revelation of the Holy Spirit. And there are times, friends, when we are called to do that. Not quite as dramatically as this, and perhaps not quite maybe in such a powerful way. And for that, I would suggest we're probably all quite grateful. But occasionally, this is the kind of thing that happens. And here we see it in Paul. The servant of God is facing against and facing up to those who are frankly the servants of the evil one. But we are on the winning side because the Lord says, I've given you all power and all authority. And so Paul looks at this guy and says, this is you. You're a liar. You're a deceiver. You're a child of the devil. You're an enemy of everything that's right. That's who you are. And he just rips off the mask of pretense and he exposes this man spiritually for who he is and what he is. Friends, there are many, many deceivers out there. We know them. People who pretend to be what they're not. People who come as angels of light. We've all had our visits from the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses, and they sound good and they sound plausible. But this is who they are, friends. They're opposing that which is right. The devil takes all kinds of guises, full of deceit and full of trickery. He says to this man, you will never, never stop perverting the ways of God. Why does he say that? He says it for one reason. It is a settled state of mind and of being. It is an ingrained habit and ways of thinking, believing and behaving, relating to and responding to God and the truth of the gospel. You will never stop doing this. The pattern is set. This is who you are, how you are, and the way that you function. So he reveals his true nature. But Paul isn't finished because in verse 11, the next thing he does is that he rebukes his sinful behavior. This is God's judgment against him. Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to go blind for a time and not able to see the light of the sun. Immediately a mist and darkness came over him and he groped about seeking someone to lead him by the hand. The suggestion here is that this punishment was going to be for a season and that it would then be lifted. Now, we're not told how this man responds to what happens to him. The scripture doesn't give us that information. But he is under God's hand of rebuke, correction, and of punishment for what he's done. And it's quite interesting, and I think there's a deliberate contrast being set up here. He is blinded. Remember, Paul was blinded by the light of Christ. He couldn't see Christ for who he was. He was blinded physically. Someone comes and prays for him, and the scales fall off physically. His eyes are physically open, but his eyes are spiritually opened as well. He that's working in reverse. This man, his eyes are open physically, and they're closed physically as well. He cannot see the Lord and the truth of the Lord, and therefore his eyesight is taken away for a season. His sight is darkened. Actually, there is a physical expression of that which is being revealed by Paul in terms of his inner heart and in his inner life. He is spiritually blind. He is in spiritual darkness. And that's being portrayed and revealed in the fact that he's now going to be condemned for a season to walk in spiritual blindness and spiritual darkness. He will not be able to see the light of the sun, S-U-N, because he is not able to see the light of the sun, S-O-N. That's what's going on in these verses. And Paul rebukes him for his wicked behavior. Let's be clear, friends. The Lord will rebuke those who do the devil's bidding. Maybe in this life, but if not, most certainly in the life that is to come. You will not get away with this stuff. Opposing God and the work of God, you may get away with it for a season, for a while. And it's quite clear that this man had been able to do this. But there comes a day of reckoning when God draws that line in the sand and says, right, that's it, enough's enough. I will let you go so far, and then it stops no more. And he just brings it to an end. And that's what's happening here in the life of this man. But how does the story finish? Well, it finishes on a high and a positive note in the next verse, verse 12. Because witnessing all of this is the proconsul. And we're told, verse 12, when the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. He comes to faith. It results in the salvation of a sinner because of the combined witness of the powerful preaching and teaching of God's word and the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and the authority of the Lord over the kingdom of darkness. The two things come together, and this man is amazed and he believes. And what does that tell us? It tells us that the priority and the agenda of Satan's evil servant, it fails. He tries to turn the proconsul from following the Lord, but he singularly fails to do so, and the man becomes a believer in the Lord. And there begins the first of many exciting little adventures, form part of the big adventure that form the first part of Paul's missionary journey. It's amazing. You sort of think, what's going to happen next? Paul has left behind the love and the warmth and the security and the blessing and the affirmation of his time in Antioch. And there he is, stepping out into ministry. And what's the first thing that happens? He is opposed by the kingdom of darkness and by the forces of hell. But he overcomes them. He triumphs over them in the Lord's strength and name. Someone comes to faith, and the gospel goes on from strength to strength as he goes forth to tell the wonderful good news of the Lord. And friends, there's an example for us to follow. We're not going to, I don't think, as far as I know, I don't think anyone's going to be flying off to Cyprus tomorrow. We're going to be going to work or whatever it is that we do. But we go in Jesus' name, we go with his power, we go with his good news and the wonderful message of the gospel. And we go knowing that he goes with us to be those who will minister and be those who will be his sent ones. That's what missionary means, as we noticed this morning. We go as the sent ones of the Lord to those places that the Lord is sending you, because nobody else can go there and do that but you. You're God's man, you're God's woman, you're God's ambassador. That's what we are. We are Christ's ambassadors, says Paul. God is making his appeal through us. Maybe God's going to use you, friend, in this week to come to make his appeal through you to someone who is ready to receive him as Savior and Lord. There's no greater thrill, let me tell you, than leading someone to the throne of God's grace and to see someone come as a needy, repentant sinner and someone leaving as a born-again believer in the Lord, cleansed, forgiven, and the joy and peace of sin forgiven, just beaming out of their face and becoming that new creation. And who knows, maybe that's a privilege and a blessing that the Lord's going to use you to accomplish in someone's life, who knows, in this week to come, as we follow in the steps of Paul, as we follow in the steps of our Lord. As Paul followed the Lord in his day, we can do so the same in ours as well. As we respond to that fresh call, who knows that perhaps maybe he's given to some of us anew this evening to go and to speak in his name, in his power, knowing that the one that we go with has overcome all things. The gates of hell shall not prevail against his church, nor his message. And he calls us to share that message with all to whom he would send us again in this week to come. That he might be given the glory and we might have the joy of working in partnership with the Lord as we see him changing lives and as we see him building his kingdom until he comes again in power and glory. Let's pray together.